week we were looking at Paul as he points out to the church in Philippi of his dilemma of wanting to be with the Lord on the one hand and his desire to serve both the Lord and the church on this earth. We looked at a longer passage through 1 Philippians 1. And today we're going to conclude that chapter with three verses, verses 28 through 30. I've given a special attention to verse 29. The title of the sermon today was, How Should We View Suffering for the Cause of Christ? It should have read, if I had more space, How Should We as Christians View Suffering for the Cause of Christ? So now we've come down to these last three verses. Remember, this is a letter, and this part of the letter where he speaks to them both about the reality of living in a world that is opposed to God. And I mean, their enmity, they hate God, regardless of what they say. Many people say, oh, I don't hate God, I just don't care for him. To not care for God is to hate him. He makes it clear, you're either my friend or you're my enemy. There is no middle defense sort of people. You are either for or against God. And so he speaks to them about the reality of living in this world where people are so opposed to God, the vast majority, in his rule over all things and all people, but also how the very message that they and we also carry will also bring with it some degree of suffering on our parts if we are indeed faithful in our proclamation as the one of God, as the one and only Savior of men. And when I say God, I'm speaking of Christ, the Son of God, that second person in the Trinity. Our text this morning is brief, but carried with it a lot of weight in words of encouragement for each and every Christian, although they are at the same time encouraging. They are hard words because they do not speak of the blessing in terms that we usually desire to understand blessings. Let's look at them here. It says, only verses 27 is where I'm going to start so we can get that one verse in there. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And this brings in verse 28 real clear here, because it's standing firm in one spirit, one mind, and then says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign to them, this one mind, one spirit, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The words there are both wonderful and horrible at the same time. They bring out the reality of a church that is committed, that is of one mind in their main process of where they are going, what they are here for. They're striving together in one faith for the gospel. And yet, we see they have opponents. And the opponents are strong. And the opponents are many. And Paul's telling them, don't be alarmed in any way. In no way be alarmed by your opponents. Don't worry about them. God is in charge of this. The very fact that you are of one mind, that you are striving together in one faith, is the picture to them that shows them of their own destruction, that brings that forth to them. And but for you, it shows salvation. Remember that it is Paul the Apostle who is writing these words. And although they are indeed the very Word of God is coming from the pen of Paul, they are still seen, or still should be seen, from the perspective of a man who has caused both a great deal of suffering and pain to many Christians himself, and has also, from what we read, endured a great deal of suffering for the kingdom of God, and understood, even as he was writing this, that more suffering could come at any moment. Remember, he was in prison. They could do what they wanted with him. Even though he was a Roman citizen, they had ways to get around a lot of stuff. So it's hard for us to ignore all that the New Testament has to say about the suffering of the Christian, as much as we would like to at times forget about all that, and that is a really very real part of the Christian life. We want sometimes just kind of take these verses and okay, but we don't want that. But that's what it's saying. It says it's been granted to you. When looking at this passage in chapter 1, it should be noticed what is said also in Philippians 3, 7 through 11, where it says, and you all know these words by Paul, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Do you notice the way he says that here? I have suffered, or I've endured the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. I've suffered the loss of, I don't care. They don't mean that much to me. All these things, and he's talking about his own dignity at times. He's talking about his own body being beaten upon and mutilated. And I've lost control over my very life. I sit there in prison writing to you, and I count that all as rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Remember, we just read from the law, but we don't get our righteousness from the law. We get that it's imputed, it's from Christ. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do we know about his resurrection? Do we know sometimes and remember the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings? We want Christ. Oh, I want more of Christ in my life. But to have more of Christ in our lives, this comes with it. It's a package deal. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul makes it clear to them that although they must suffer for the kingdom of Christ, that he too will be there with them. He will stay in this world and will continue suffering right along with them. But also makes it very clear to them that this is the privilege of all Christians to share in this suffering. This is not the burden that's been given to us that God says, "I play," because he makes it very clear, my burden is light, or my yoke is light. So the burden is not heavy there. He makes it very clear it's a privilege indeed for us to share in the suffering with Christ, not in the sense that Christ, his suffering actually accomplished much in the work, in the saving work of us, our suffering for Christ and with Christ does accomplish part of what God is doing in his sanctification of us. Because then we understand more clearly that it is not us who lives, but it is indeed, as it should be, Christ who lives in us. If we read these words from time to time, and we may shake our heads and go, Yeah, I know Christ is supposed to be living in me. And basically what that says is as we live out our lives day to day, we should live them in such a good and orderly and godly manner that Christ is revealed through our character. Now, it will never be done perfectly, but it could probably be done much better for many of us than it is at times. Let me interject right now to help you understand a little more clearly that the sufferings that we go through in this earth for the cause of Christ are always, though they may be severe at times, they are always mingled with great joy. There's a mixture. It's not a one or the other thing. This is not the kind of suffering that we might have from an injury caused by our own carelessness or foolishness, as I mentioned to the children, but something that allows us to understand that God's hand is in this working out our own sanctification and at the same time working in the salvation of others. We don't suffer for nothing. It's not just what Jesus, you have to suffer because Christ suffered, now you have to suffer. There's a reason we're suffering. We're suffering for the building up of God's kingdom. Had it not been for the suffering of those early Christians at the hand of Paul, he might never have understood the depths or understood fully the depths of his own sin against God. Had it not been for the sufferings of those early martyrs in the church, do you think that many others would have been willing, as willing, to come into it? As we understand, and we know this fully now, that wherever persecution comes to the church grows. This is historical. It's been proven out time and time again since the very earliest years of the church. The church goes through persecution and starts suffering. And what happens? Rationally, we would say, well, then everybody's going to quit. Everybody's going to go home. And truth is some of them do. But more of them come. They see this and they say, they're willing to die for this? What is this? What is this? So God uses it. And Paul, we must remember also at the writing of this, as I said, he's a prisoner, but he is, and I used the word already this morning, an optimistic prisoner. In spite of all his own suffering, who realizes that whether he lives or dies, that Christ is already victorious. And that although the battle rages on, that Christ has won the war. And he is the reigning king. I was reading a book the pastors were studying this week about Revelation 12:5, and you can look through that yourself. But it was showing this wonderful picture of God being completely in charge and the devil on the run. The devil has lost. And it was titled Satan's Rage, or the Rage of Satan. Because he is like Hitler today and he is so angered. He knows he's lost. He knows the war's over. But he's going to keep fighting these battles. And he's going to be meaner and meaner than ever. So we have to expect this. We don't expect Satan to let up. At the same time, we can be optimistic as crazy optimistic because we know our God has said, I've won. I've won. It's done. It's over. It's a done deal. We're just waiting for him to come back. We're waiting for him to bring in the fullness of his church. And when he's done, then for him to return and to set things right as we wait for it. But until then, we have to endure and go through this. It was interesting listening to the men talk because in our group we have some historical premillennialists, some optimistic all millennialists, some all millennials post millennialists. And it was just this, but each of the views were very optimistic. Each of the ministers were optimistic about the work that God was doing. Seeing it just from a little different perspective. And I thought about this as we deal with this idea of suffering for the kingdom of God. Because this is spoken of so much. And I could go on for hours and hours. And I'm not going to. But I'm going to go on a little bit more. So he's speaking to a people who will endure hostility for their proclamation of the gospel. Now, sometimes I feel like I'm not speaking to that people because we haven't seen so much of that. Now, it could be for two reasons. One, maybe because we're not proclamating enough. Just made up a word there. It's okay, other people do that. We're not proclaiming enough sometimes. The other reason is because God may just be giving us a period, a respite. But the church as a whole will endure hostility most of the time. I remind you, there's more persecution going on right now in the world than there has been through the whole of history from the beginning of the church added up to now. So Satan has not let up. You just happen to live in what we call a war-free zone for a time. But I remind you, this can change at any minute. And we need to be ready for this. We need to understand. And even here, there we will suffer for the kingdom of Christ. Endure this hostility for the proclamation. And Paul is telling them, and I'm telling you, that even in this, they are to rejoice. This is what this letter is about. It's the rejoicing letter. Rejoice in the Lord always, he keeps saying. Or as the psalmist writes, at all times I will bless the Lord. We sang that the first psalm this morning. Psalm 34 there. At all times, in all situations, good or bad, I will bless the Lord. How unnatural and otherworldly are these notions that Paul is writing here. This goes against everything that our human reason allows us to lay a hold of and to grasp fully. Why would anybody rejoice that they can suffer or that they will suffer? And who would count it to be a blessing to endure great hardships and even possible death and torturing for the kingdom of God? And yet I encourage you, look at the voice of the martyrs. Read some of this stuff. These people, they're not only enduring it, they're praying for the people that are doing it to them. We have trouble when people cut us off at a light or cross the road or something. But we all endure to degrees. But we're called to endure it in a certain way. 2 Corinthians 11:24-31. It's been a while since I read this to you. Since we're reading about Paul, let's look at that. He says, five times I have received from the Jews. From the Jews, because they were the greatest hostile force at that time. 39 lashes. I mean, I really wouldn't want to get one. One lash would really hurt. Remember, 39 was pretty much the limit. If they hit you 40 times, you were pretty much going to die. And a lot of people died with the 39. Five times I have received this. And you could almost see Paul hanging there saying, God, please, take me now. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's no fun. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I mean, 24 hours I floated around in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. There's more. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Remember, this was Paul giving his defense to his being an apostle, a true apostle. Some were coming and saying he wasn't. How much this man went through for the kingdom of Christ. And we say, oh, yeah, but he was called to that. Well, so are you. Each one of you who takes on the name Christian is bought with the same blood of Jesus Christ. Each one of you is sold, as it would be, to God, your life is no longer your own, but His. And so if He chooses to show mercy on you in some ways, that's fine. But if He chooses to impose upon you even more, then we should be like Paul, because Paul counted that as all blessing. And it was another few years, by the way, after this writing, and I say few, and I'm being gracious there, to the church at Corinth, that Paul penned this letter to the church at Philippi. So you can probably add any number of other sufferings to this list that he might have endured until he was writing this letter. That was an old letter. That's what had happened down the road already many years before. And the church was, people were becoming more hostile. And still he considered to be a blessing to suffer for Christ, because he was finally becoming even more acutely aware of how much Christ had suffered for him. Remember that the suffering for Christ was finished, though, on the cross, and your sins were paid for fully at that time. Christ is not being suffered, is not suffering anymore. But we as the bride of Christ, as the church of Christ, we will until he comes. A question came to my mind when I was reading this passage in Philippians this week, and considering also the sufferings of Paul and so many other men and women of the Christian faith, was, are we in some ways hiding or trying to avoid the suffering that is promised to each and every Christian? So I bring that. So I was thinking about that. Are we doing that? Do we try to avoid any type of turmoil in our life so that we can be comfortable, so that we can be happy? Paul's telling us that this is a blessing. And I'm going to bring you some other stuff as quickly as I can. And this brought to mind another question. Again, the title of the sermon, how should we then, as Christians, view suffering for the proclamation of the kingdom of God or for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at Acts 5:40. Says, they took his advice, and I don't want to read the whole thing, but I'm going to start here. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. If you want to read the whole story, read it at home later. And so they went on their way in the presence of the council, rejoicing as they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept on teaching. Or they kept right on teaching. I like the way it's phrased. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Immediately after they'd been flogged and beaten, they're walking around rejoicing. And the picture would be singing praise to God, considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Do we consider, is that something worthwhile or worthy? Blessed, Matthew 5. You know this sermon, by the way, 5:10-16. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Oh, and rejoice and be glad for your Jesus is saying the same thing Paul said. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And if you know anything about the Old Testament prophets, you know that they all came to miserable ends for the most part. Jesus is telling them the same thing. When they're persecuting you, when they're reviling you, when they're saying and lying about you, rejoice. If they're doing it because of my name's sake, not because of your own wickedness. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of by men. You are the light of the world. Are we the light of the world? A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And by the way, while you're doing all this, if we're doing it right, in some ways we will suffer for the kingdom of God. It may not be in the same way necessarily to start to persecute the church, but it's different than suffering, what we call the general suffering. John 15, 18 through 23. You probably remember this one too. But if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before and has hated you. Simply saying, if it hates you because you love me, it's because it hates me. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And then he adds this little bit there. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Hard words. One of the things I want to make perfectly clear is that you do not need to look for ways to suffer for the kingdom of God. Okay? You're not supposed to look, oh, how can I suffer for Christ? We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be the best Christians we can be. Because if you are being faithful in your life, in your sharing of Christ, in the way you suffer in some manner, then you will show that out in Christ. And maybe not like Paul or any of the great martyrs, but you will suffer in some way. Nor do I want to confuse the normal everyday sufferings, as I said, with what we endure in this world since the fall of man, because God made it very clear, life will be hard, and that means there will be suffering, with those that are shared only, though, by those of the faith. This sort of suffering has not been granted to anyone and everyone, but only to God's elect. And I bring that word to you, granted. Suffering is pictured here as a gift of God. It is something that God is using. You may not always like the way the package comes, but the present itself in its fullness is always good when it's from God. It allows us to actually take part in the great work that God is doing in His building up of His kingdom, and allows us to actually become like Christ in our own willingness to give up our very own lives for Christ's church. And, you know, that's hard today, because people in much of the church today, the prevailing attitude is, what's in it for me? What do I get? All the blessings of God. You get all the blessings of God. But we shouldn't have that. We should have the same type of attitude that Christ had, the same type of attitude that Paul had, the same type of attitude that we call all the great heroes of the faith had. They were not in it for them. They were in it for God, for His kingdom. We must give up our lives. Must give up our lives. In many places, and in many ways, that means giving up our desires to do what God wants us to do. And I tell people this regularly, and I remind myself of this regularly. Are you seeking God for your life? It's okay to desire things. It's okay to want things. But are you putting God first and saying, God, what would you have me to do? And this is regularly in different situations, in different times and periods of our lives. What, God, what would you have me to do? And we as men and women of God must learn to be tenacious, persistent, determined in our efforts to see the kingdom of God grow, and in seeing that we make every effort to keep His bride, that is the church, as pure as we are able to, with the understanding that God has been pleased to give us through His word, and sometimes This in itself will bring suffering of various sorts. We must learn to stand firm in Him, rooted in His holy word, loving Him with our whole being. This is what the word teaches us. We should love God with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole being. Well, I don't think we consider that very often. Just that one catchphrase would be worth considering each morning. And trusting Him when the whole world seemed to come against us. Remember Job. Remember Job. The whole world was coming against Job. What did Job do? Did he deny God? No. He moaned a little bit. It's okay to moan in your suffering a little bit. But we need to be trusting God. In closing this morning, I want you to consider these words from Isaiah 53. And to consider that if Christ was to suffer to this degree, then what sort of suffering might we be subject to as those who are Christians or those who are little Christ ones ourselves? Let me read these words. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 11. Who has believed what has been heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears are silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you this morning for time to come to consider your word, to consider the life that you have called us to as Christians. We know it is one of joy and sorrow mixed together, but we know that, Lord, that the life without you is just really sorrow, with just a facade of joy there that is never quite full. And we pray, Lord, that you will, in and through our lives and through the preaching of the Word of God, draw people to yourself, to allow them to understand that in Christ and in Him alone that we have salvation, and that in that Christian walk we will suffer for the kingdom of God, but we will be blessed so much more, that the suffering, as Paul made it clear, in the things of this world will become almost transparent. We thank you today, Lord God, that your Son is the one they were talking about in Isaiah 53. This picture that the one who was willing to die so that some of many might yet live, that our iniquities would be accounted to him, that he would suffer for our cause. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be little Christ-like ones, those who are truly Christian in our lives. Lord, help us to have discernment and wisdom so that we do not race headlong into suffering, but that when it comes into our lives, that, Lord, we would say, our God is working out his great purposes, and that we would be able to give you thanks. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.